The following message is brought to you from the Chapel of Reformed Theological Seminary Orlando, a graduate theological school committed to the authority of God's Word, where students develop a mind for truth and a heart for God. This message comes from the May 11, 2011 Chapel Service, and it's from Donnie Friedrichsen. It's part of a year-long series on the Apostles' Creed, and it's entitled Amen. It's based on 2 Corinthians 1, verses 15 through 22. And now the message.
Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that these words, that they would be your words, that you would speak through them. Lord, we are thankful that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. Scripture reading comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Read verses 15 through 22. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. When we made the transition to seminary about 3 years ago, one of the luxuries of life we decided to cut was cable TV. You know, it really wasn't that tough of a choice because, let's be honest, there's just not that much on there. But there are those times in our lives when we have a few moments and we just want to flip through. We want to surf the channels. And now that I don't have cable, one, I'm much more efficient. I can get through the channels much quicker. But one of the things I find is that when my thumb stops clicking, it often will stop on channel 45. And some of you know what that means. It's religious programming. One of the things that I have been astounded by with religious programming is the ubiquitous use of the word amen. To a TV evangelist, the word amen can fulfill any function of English grammar. It can be used as a pause. Just reach out, amen, and touch the TV screen. Every exclamation is an amen. With your gift, we will reach our goal, amen. Every question is an amen. You don't want to miss this blessing, do you? Amen. After a few minutes of watching, I find myself thinking about the movie The Princess Bride, in the scene where Vizzini is cutting the rope that the dread pirate Robert is climbing. And he looks over the edge and he says, "He didn't fall? Inconceivable." To which Inigo Montoya replies, "You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means." We often use the word amen without even thinking about it. And I do not think it means what people sometimes think it means. Often, it's simply just a conditioned response. When we fail to ponder and dwell on the richness and the significance of the word amen, we miss out and we misapply it. So in an effort to bring some clarity to this word, particularly in how we use it to end the Apostles' Creed, I want to show today that the word amen is a statement of assent. It's a statement of authority, and it's a statement of application. And yes, I did just make 3 points alliterated with the letter A, and I will gladly receive my diploma at the back. The Apostles' Creed begins and ends with a statement of assent. The creed is bookended with, "I believe," and then it finishes with the word, "Amen." And when we say amen at the end, we're saying that we agree with what we have just said. The word amen comes from a Hebrew root, which means firmness or reliability. There's implicit in the word amen an indication of confidence and of trust. You only say amen about those things to which you are willing to give your full assent. We see this in Isaiah 7, 7 through 9. Isaiah is speaking to Ahaz, and he says, "Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Our understanding of being firm in faith in this passage is directly linked to the use of the word amen. If you are not firm in faith, then you will not be firm at all. Loosely translated, if you keep the Hebrew word in place, if you are not amen, you will not be amen. The shift in the Hebrew stems from the first amen to the second is what gives us the variation in meaning. And basically meaning, if you are not believing, then you will not be established. This is what Paul had in mind in Romans 4, verses 18 through 23. When he said, "Abraham believed against hope, and he was established as a father of many nations." This is a classic statement of Paul, of a classic Pauline statement on Abraham's faith. It seems then that tied to the root for the word amen is an expression of assent, of faith, and firm belief. And so it's with this understanding that Paul turns around and then addresses the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 1, 19 through 20. Paul says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him we utter our amen to God for his glory." Paul is defending his apostleship, his right to speak authoritatively into the lives of the Corinthian believers, and he does so by defending his own faithfulness, his own firmness, which comes as a direct result of Christ's faithfulness. The Savior Paul has preached to them does not vacillate. The Jesus that Paul and Timothy and Silvanus proclaimed to them was not yes and no, but is always yes. "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." Jesus is faithful. He is firm. He is trustworthy. And Paul's word is true and consistent, just like Jesus' word. Paul has not vacillated between yes and no. And so we utter the word amen because through Jesus all the promises of God have been kept. Jesus was found to be faithful, so we can give our full assent. The statements of the Apostles' Creed outline basic Trinitarian doctrine that is clearly taught in the Bible. And because God is faithful, we can answer every "I believe" of the Apostles' Creed with a hearty amen. Because of God's faithfulness, we can firmly believe, and we can be established in the truth. And we do not say yes and no, but we confidently and boldly proclaim our assent to the truth of the gospel. Hugh Latimer was an English bishop and a Protestant martyr in the 16th century. And one day he delivered a sermon before Henry VIII. The king was greatly displeased with Latimer's disrespect, and he ordered him to preach again the following Sunday to make amends for this sermon. Sunday soon arrived, and Latimer, after reading his text, began his sermon in this way: "Hugh Latimer, do you know before whom you are this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away your life if you offend. Therefore, take heed that you speak not a word that it may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, from where you came, upon whose message you are sent. He is a great and mighty God, who is all present and who beholds all your ways, and who is able to cast your very soul into hell. Therefore, take care that you deliver the message faithfully. Latimer then proceeded to give the exact same message to the king with considerably more enthusiasm. Amen is a statement that we make with our heart as much as we make it with our lips. Saying amen is to unite ourselves with both the promises and the prayers in a way that makes them our own. Are you being honest when you use the word amen? When you say amen, is it a dead ritual? Or is it a faithful and a firm assent to the truth? Amen is a statement that we believe without reservation and without wavering. We end the Apostles' Creed with amen because we boldly and confidently proclaim the truth of this creed. The utterance of amen is the expression of our confidence in the faithfulness of God and the certainty of His promises. Amen is a statement of assent. Now, amen is used throughout the Bible, but in the Gospels, it's used in a very peculiar way. All other places, amen is used at the end and attached to the back end of a statement. But in the Gospels, Jesus uses amen in a different way because Jesus uses amen to introduce what he is saying. Most of our translations wash right over this by saying something like, truly I say to you, or verily I say to you. But the word used there is amen. Jesus used the word amen and turned it on its head, and he used it in a way that is unparalleled in all of Jewish literature and in the rest of the New Testament. Jesus would begin his statements by saying, amen, I say to you. No one does this. No one begins their statements with amen. Because when you do that, it's like saying what the prophets did. When the prophets would say, thus says the Lord. That formula the prophets would use, known as the messenger formula, the prophet would use that to let the listener or the reader know that the words that are coming out are not my own words, but these are the words of God. The authority that I speak to you is not based on my authority, but it's based on God's authority. They are a messenger. They're one who is sent. And in Jewish tradition, there's a saying that says, the one who is sent is as the one who sends him. The messenger's words are to be treated as the words of the one who sent him. But it is insufficient to make a one-to-one parallel between this formula and how Jesus used the word amen. Because Jesus is not speaking for God. Jesus is speaking as one who is God. Jesus was no messenger, and he doesn't speak like a messenger. A prophet would never speak in this manner. The prophet always understands that his authority comes from God. But the way Jesus used amen was a statement of his authority because he speaks as one who is far above the prophets. Jesus could attest to his own truthfulness and the authority of his own words. When Isaiah spoke about the word of God, he said, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. When Jesus spoke, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will remain forever. Jesus did not speak authoritatively as one from God, but he spoke authoritatively as one who is God. And amen is the acknowledgement that his own word is true and certain and faithful. The way Jesus used amen, it's like the whole of Christology in a nutshell. The way Jesus said amen is to state that he is fully God and fully man. Jesus' word is true because Jesus said it. In a minor way, we see this played out on just about every athletic field. The international sign of guilt in athletics is as soon as a foul is called, is to hold your hands out, palms up. This means I'm guilty, I did it. Because every time there's a foul called in any game, this is exactly what the athlete does. I'm sure they're thinking something like, what, me? No. No, the observation that you have made is in fact incorrect because I am innocent of this perceived infraction. I think that's probably what the athlete is saying to the referee as they're walking back. But the word of the official stands because he has the authority to make that declaration. The whistle tweeting is a sign to all the competitors that what is about to follow is the firm ruling and it will stand. It's a foul because the official says it's a foul. But unlike officials who do sometimes make mistakes, Jesus always and perfectly expressed the true will of his Father. Amen was a statement of Jesus' authority, and what Jesus said was true because he said it. We must realize the blessing we have at hearing these words. Amen, I say to you. Do you realize the one who is faithful? The one who is the answer to all of God's promises. God himself speaks to us. And a sign of that is that he begins with amen. This should affect us in two ways. One, when we attach amen to the end of something we say, it should make us think about the one who begins with amen. Every time we say amen, we should think of Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was crucified, dead, and buried, who descended into hell, who on the third day rose again, who ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Our amen should take our minds to the fullness of Christ and the authority with which he rules. Secondly, we're to proclaim the truth of God, of the truth of God's word with his authority. This isn't with our authority. There isn't much that I can say that should be taken as authoritative. We don't start our statements with amen, but Jesus did. And when we proclaim his word to others, we must recognize the authority with which we speak. It's not an authority that comes from us, but it is an authority that comes through us. Many of us here today believe that God has called us to lead his church as pastors. We have an obligation. We have an obligation to study God's word to understand it. We have an obligation to preach and to teach God's word to make it understandable. We have an obligation to seek out, to feed, to care for his flock using the very words of the great shepherd. If you know the story of Hugh Latimer, you know how it ends. He was imprisoned by Henry VIII and then released. And then under Mary I, he was imprisoned again and executed. And as he was being executed, he stood on a pile of logs with his friend Nicholas Ridley. And it's alleged that he turned to Ridley and he said, "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light a candle that by God's grace in England, I trust, shall never be put out." Men, fulfill this calling that the one who has given his amen first has given to you. And we all have been given a commission. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. All authority rests with Jesus. And now we must go and proclaim this word with His authority. The one who begins with Amen is our statement of authority. Amen is a statement of assent, it is a statement of authority, and it's a statement of application. Justin Martyr was a second century Christian, and he comments that the word Amen simply means, may it be. In his apology, he recounts the early church's tradition of the Lord's Supper. He writes, "Then bread and a cup of water and mixed wine are brought to the leader of the brothers. We take them, and taking them, this one sends up praise and glory to the Father of the universe. Through the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and he gives thanks for a long time for being considered by him worthy of these things. After he has finished the prayers and the thanksgiving, all the people who are present shout assent, saying, Amen." And then Justin Martyr includes this little parenthetical statement explaining what the word Amen means. He writes, "And Amen in the Hebrew language means, may it be." Two quick observations. One, the people shouted assent, saying Amen. Maybe Mike Aitchison is onto something. Does anybody out there understand what I'm talking about? Second, in the Greek, Justin Martyr transliterates first the word Amen. But when he uses the Greek to interpret what Amen means, he uses the word genoita. Genoita is the optative form of genomai, and we all remember the optative form, don't we, Dr. Hill? This is the same form of genomai that Paul uses throughout the book of Romans. When he would take a faulty presupposition, he would follow it out to its illogical conclusion, and then he'd ask a rhetorical question like, "What then? Are we to think this way?" He'd then answer that question with, "Me genoita." By no means. No way. Heck no. Justin Martyr, however, uses the word genoita in a positive sense. All the people shout Amen, which in the Hebrew means genoita. May it be. This is true. Heck yeah. Going back to Romans, Justin Martyr may look at all the by no means passages that Paul answers, and he might say that Paul would answer it by saying, no amen. Justin Martyr understood amen to mean may it be. When we attach our amen to something, we are accepting it as true and authoritative in our lives. We are also causing it to be a demand on our lives and on the lives of others. When we say amen to the Apostles' Creed, we are obligating ourselves to apply these truths to our lives, and we are calling others to do the same. Amen is a statement of application. So the question is, how do we apply this to our lives? I believe William Perkins, the English Puritan, he wrote that the creed serves as a storehouse of remedies against all troubles and temptations. And he listed several scenarios in which the Apostles' Creed could be applied. He says, "If a man be grieved for the loss of earthly riches, let him consider that he believes God to be his creator, who will therefore guide and preserve his own workmanship, and by his providence minister all things needful unto it, and that he has not lost the principal blessing of all, and that he has God to be his Father, Christ to be his Redeemer, and the Holy Ghost to be his Comforter, and that Christ, being our Lord, will not forsake us, being the servants in his own house, but will provide things needful for us." Perkins also adds, "If any man be grieved because of outward disgrace and contempt, let him remember Christ crucified, and that therefore he is to rejoice in contempt for righteousness' sake." Against the fear of bodily diseases, we must remember the resurrection of the body, in which all diseases and infirmities shall be abolished. If a man fear the death of a body, let him consider that he believes in Christ, who died upon the cross, and who by death has vanquished death. If the fear of persecution is restrained, if we call to remembrance that God is a Father Almighty, not only able, but willing to repress the power of the adversary for the good of his children. Fear of damnation is remedied by consideration that Christ died to make satisfaction for us, and now sits at the right hand of his Father to make intercession for us, and by the resurrection of the body, to life everlasting. Amen is assent to the truth. Amen is acknowledgement of the authority in God's word. And amen is application of this truth to our lives. We make it so by applying the truth of God's word to our lives, and we apply the truth to the trials and the troubles that we face. We end the Apostles' Creed with amen, because the assent and the authority and the application of these statements is a grace of God in our lives. And so we finish with amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for these things because you are worthy. We thank you that we have God as our Father, the Son as our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit as our Comforter. May our hearts give assent to this, and may we submit to your authority, and may it be so in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Amen and amen.